Thank you, Gary. Thank you for your singing tonight. Yes, you may be seated. Let's take our Bibles, please, and open them up to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel tonight, chapter 1. We're going to be spending a little bit of time in Daniel. And while generally Daniel is referred to as a book on prophecy, that means that when we're done with Daniel after 70 weeks, we'll then slide into Revelation for another 300 weeks or something like that. I'm just kidding. It's not necessarily going to be a time where we're looking into prophecy, okay? And I want to explain what I mean by that. Yes, there's a lot of prophecy in Daniel, but I want you to think about this, and this is maybe my weird way of looking at Scripture. But when it comes to prophecy and what's going to happen in the end times, I'm not going to be here, folks. I'm going to be in heaven. And it really doesn't matter to me what color the horse is and how many candlesticks is in his hand, okay? Now, I don't mean to make light of it. God gives us that detailed information for a purpose. But it's not just to know what's going to happen when we're in heaven, totally enthralled by God's presence at the moment, okay? There's other truth there that's pertinent for us today. And while we should know prophecy, because I think it can stir our hearts in our soul-winning efforts. Remember this morning, it's all about the gospel. It's all our time here is all about the gospel. We have to be careful, though, that we don't get too caught up with and focused on just prophecy where we miss the truth of these passages that apply to us right now. So as we go through some things in Daniel, I want to try to make it relevant to today as well, and not just what's going to happen when we're not going to be here, right? So in Daniel chapter 1, it's the year 605 BC. God used the Babylonian Empire to judge his people for 70 years. That was prophesied ahead of time. In the palace of King Nebuchadnezzar, we find about 75 of Israel's young people. Some would call them teenagers. They were young people who have been kidnapped. They're there to work for the king. And for these teenagers to survive in the palace, remember, okay, the supremacy of the king of that time. He had no laws that applied to him. If he didn't like you, your life could be ended at that moment. No questions asked, not even an eye is blinked by it. And so these young people are there in the palace, and for them to survive and prosper, all they have to do is one thing: compromise. Compromise their convictions. And so I want us to consider the question tonight: do we have any convictions? Now, as we look into Daniel here, have you ever heard the phrase, every man has his price? Have you ever heard that phrase before? Oh yeah, everything's for sale, right? If you're offering the right amount, anything could be sold. That's what some people think. And I wonder, though, every man has his price. Is that true? I mean, will we all sell out our convictions if the price is right? Some people would say they have a conviction I don't want to offend anyone here. There's lots of convictions that people say they have. Some people would say we have a conviction about women wearing pants. All right. So would they sell out their conviction if a gun is held to their head? Would they sell out that conviction? Is it something they're willing to die for? That's a good question to ask. We're going to come back to that here in a little bit. Some people have a conviction about playing cards or watching television or how long hair should be or shouldn't be and all these other things that we say are convictions. And one of the things we're going to do tonight is to look at what is a conviction. And one of the factors is it something you're willing to die for? We'll get back to that here in just a moment. Over the last 20 years, over the last 20 centuries, Christians have been imprisoned, tortured, drowned, burned at the stake for their convictions. It was things they were willing to die for. People like that, they have no price. They can't be bought. And though it seems the masses today are quick to compromise, there have always been the few, the faithful, who have purposed in their heart to be true to God, whatever the cost, whatever the price to pay, they're going to be true to this set of beliefs. These were teenagers in the palace of the king. No parental authority. Making right choices. How could that be? There was no threat of being grounded. There was no threat of having their cell phone taken away for a week. They were there. They could have done whatever they wanted. And these teenagers were making right choices. What happens when teenagers make wrong choices? Well, it's the parents' fault, right? The parents must have done something wrong. Because look, these teenagers are making wrong choices. I disagree with that. I disagree with that wholeheartedly. We have to remember personal responsibility. Now, when I stand before God, I will give an account for what I did and what I didn't do. I will not give any account for what my son did or didn't do. I will give an account for what I did and didn't do as a parent in parenting him. That's true, but not for the choices he makes. Every young person, everyone in this room, we make choices, and there are choices. No one else is accountable for them. We have the freedom to choose to do right or to do wrong every day. There's a little chorus, just two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. What will your choice be? That's really the only two choices we have in life, pleasing God or pleasing self. Romans 14:12 says this, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Do you remember those young people that mocked Elisha? I think it was Elisha in 2 Kings. They said, go up, baldy, thou bald head, go up. You know, they were teasing him about his bald head. They mocked the prophet of God and his baldness. Elisha pronounced a curse on them, asking God to do as God saw fit. Do you remember what happened? Yeah, mama bears came out, mauled the whole gang of, I believe it was like 42 of them. Mauled them. It was their fault. Not their parents, who didn't teach them a respect for authority. Maybe their parents didn't do that. But their actions, they were accountable for. Now, these young people in the palace, they were responsible for their actions. Daniel and the 70 captives were responsible for their actions. Young people, you are responsible for your actions. You can't blame your parents. You can't blame your school. You can't blame your church. You can't blame your teachers who pushed your buttons and they were so unfair. You can't blame your friends. When you stand before God, you and you alone will stand before God all by yourself to give an account of your life. It's the same with us as adults, by the way. And it was perhaps the picture of standing before God that motivated Daniel to do the right thing. In this passage here, we're first going to see that Daniel's faith was tested. Look with me in verse 8 of chapter 1. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he, the king, drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs, and the prince of the eunuch said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. All right, Daniel was refusing the king's food. You think, food, what's the big deal? It's just food. It's not like he's rejecting some great doctrinal truth of Scripture. It's just something minor. It's no big deal. And I'm saying it that way because that's generally how we approach our compromises. We say, it's no big deal. It's just something little. Here, Daniel's refusing the king's food because of his convictions. What commandments was it that he was basing his convictions on? Well, to eat the king's meat. Why? It had been offered to idols. That was a strict command for the Israelites to not eat meat offered to idols, and that it had been prepared in a pagan way. God had this system set up for Old Testament Jews that they needed to follow as part of their worship system of God. That was one thing. And also the second one was to drink the king's wine. Proverbs chapter, now why was that a bad deal? The Bible didn't say anything about drinking king's wine. But it does say this in Proverbs 20 and verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now that's in Proverbs, folks. In Proverbs, based on your knowledge, what is the opposite of a wise person in Proverbs? A fool. So we have a choice. When we take alcohol, it's no big deal. It's just a little bit. It's just recreational. We're either being wise or we're choosing to be a fool. Now, what are your convictions? Let me give you three truths about convictions. First of all, a conviction is a belief based upon God's word. There are a lot of preferences out there today that people say, we have a conviction about XYZ. When it's not based necessarily on God's word, it's maybe based on tradition. Well, that's the way we were brought up. It's a conviction is something that is based upon God's word. If you want to live a life without compromises, you have to choose a higher standard of conduct. As Christians, we must. A lifestyle that is not based on what everyone else is doing, but based upon the principles taught in the Bible. So much of Christianity today, I believe, as far as what is acceptable and what is not acceptable, is determined by what the mass of Christianity is doing at the time. And so that's what makes it acceptable. There are things today in the world of Christianity, in Christendom, that 50 years ago, you would have been disciplined out of a church for it. And today it's acceptable. Now, I didn't say what those things were. Some of them are probably legitimate. Some of them were just not necessarily things based on Scripture anyway. I'm just saying that generally in Christianity, the masses based their lifestyle based on what everyone else is doing, instead of looking to see what God's word says. Perhaps God's word says this is okay. Maybe God's word says, oh, we should be way up here above that. We should have a little tighter standard in this area. Standards are not bad, folks. When you drive, I appreciate standards on the highway. Like speed limits. And if with those standards there, we have the freedom of driving down the road without a care in the world. What standards am I talking about? Well, there's a speed limit. There's these lines on the road. One big stretch of pavement, and it's divided with lines. Those are standards. And there's signs along the way that direct your speed and your direction and things like that. And because of those standards, we can drive on the highway and not have to worry about getting plowed into. Not have to worry about getting killed by some idiot who doesn't agree with those standards and thinks he should just be able to drive whatever side of the pavement he wants to drive on. You see what I'm saying? Standards actually give us freedom. It's without standards, with no standards, just a big stretch of pavement, no lines, no speed limits. I would be afraid to drive. Absolutely. It wouldn't be a very freeing thing to do. And so standards are a good thing. We need to have them. And sometimes, folks, I think if we're going to be honest and look at our life, there's maybe some standards we need to tighten up on. Daniel chose to live by a higher standard. He wanted to be distinguished from the gluttons and the drunkards of Babylon. Do you see how Daniel came to his conviction? It was the word of God. All right, second truth about convictions. Conviction is a belief that you are unwilling to change. We can't call it a conviction if today we have it and next week we bend a little bit because, oh, the kids are whining. Okay, we'll give in just this once. Okay, kids, it's just this once. No more after this, because we believe that, don't even say that. Don't even go on from there. If you're giving in, you can't say you believe it. A conviction is a belief you're unwilling to change. But look with me at verses 9 and 10. Or just look at verses 9 and 10. Ashpenaz, the chief of the eunuchs, said, Daniel, not only can the king kill you, but he might kill me too. He said, Daniel, I really like you, but I like my head attached to my body even more. That's what the prince of the eunuch is basically saying to him. He said, Daniel, please reconsider your decision here. Daniel wouldn't budge on his convictions. Third thing, a conviction is a belief you are willing to die for. Now, Daniel had Bible verses to back up his beliefs. He didn't say, well, Mr. Prince of the Eunuchs, this is what I believe, but Daniel, you might die for it. Well, why, Daniel, are you sticking to that? Well, it's just because that's what my mom and dad believe. How many of you have said that before? I did, all through high school. Well, that's what my church believes. That's what my mom and dad believes. I didn't really have a verse to say no to anything. And you know, there came a time in my life when I started getting freedoms. I didn't say no. I had no reason to say no other than my church doesn't believe in it. That's not very strong, moms and dads. We've got to give our young people some biblical backbone for the convictions that we want them to carry on. Daniel didn't say, well, that's just what my church believes. He didn't say, well, the reason I don't want the king's food is I've got food allergies. That's it. I've got some food allergies and I've got a weak stomach and I just can't handle that food. No, he came right out. He said, no, this is what God says. He stood by his beliefs, and his beliefs were not something made up. They were God's word. He had a bold faith with a courageous conviction. He said, God says that this food and wine is abomination to me, and if I eat it, I will defile my body. I can't do it. Now, here's where it might seem natural to say, oh, I wish we had some young people who would be willing to say that. Oh, I'll say it. I wish we had some parents who would be willing to say that to their young people. Oh, I wish we had some adults who would be willing to demonstrate that to our young people. Even with the threat of death, Daniel did not back down. Now, someone could have said, can you imagine Daniel going back to the dorm with the 70 young people? Daniel, why can't you just be a little tolerant? Daniel, you're being a legalist. Can you imagine what was being said to Daniel for standing his ground on a biblical belief? You know, there's a comparison kind of like between the old tolerance and the new tolerance of things. the old way of tolerating, the saying was, love the sinner and what? Hate the sin, right? Okay. Today, the new tolerance is, I love you, but I don't believe in your lifestyle. Drop the word sin out of there. This is, folks, this is what Jesus practiced. He practiced perfect love and perfect truth at the same time. Do you remember the woman taken in adultery? Perfect love. He says, I don't condemn you. But he didn't stop there like many would today. He went on to give perfect truth. He said, go and sin no more. Perfect love and perfect truth. New tolerance of things today says this: every individual's beliefs, values, and lifestyles are equal. Your lifestyle is not better than my lifestyle. They're equal. The Bible disagrees with that, folks. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, don't you? Then someone over here says, after seeing all the good works and helping children, I believe Ronald McDonald is the Son of God. Now we say that's crazy, right? But wait a minute, listen. Under the Constitution, we both have a right to hold to our beliefs. But under the tolerance of today, both beliefs are equal. You can believe whatever you want based on the new standard of tolerance. The moment that you or I say Jesus Christ is greater because he is the only Son of God, we are now labeled intolerant and bigots. Under new tolerance today, they say all truth is equal. There is no right and wrong, only opinions. It is so important that we have convictions today, beliefs based on the unchanging Word of God, not based on the unchanging mass of Christianity. Here's what new tolerance has done to truth. The Babylonian diet, the Bible says it was defiling, corrupting. They just said it was the Babylonian diet. The gay lifestyle, God calls it sodomy. That's what it is, folks. That's what it is. And with our current climate, I know some cringe anytime that might even come up from this pulpit. But that's what God's Word says. And what we have to decide as a church of believers is, are we willing to stand on God's Word? I have to purpose in my heart to stand on God's Word. When I look back in history at the thousands and millions that willingly went to a burning stake for their beliefs in God and what God's Word says, we can't back down. We have to have convictions about things. What today they call an affair, the Bible calls adultery. What today they call parenting without marriage, the Bible calls fornication. What today they call alcoholic, the Bible says is a drunkard. It's not an illness, it's a choice. What today we say is addictive drug use, look it up, Revelation 21:8. God calls it sorcery. You see, we have to look at what God's Word says and base our convictions on that. Where did Daniel get his courage and his convictions from? Man, he must have had some awesome parents. He got it from God's Word. That's where it came from. Young people, I know you haven't had me too long as your Sunday school teacher, but you know I talk a lot about reading God's Word, getting into God's Word. That's why. Because that's where your courage comes from. That's where your convictions will come from. Daniel's conviction not to drink wine was based on God's Word, by the way. He was unwilling to change. He was willing to die for it. Attorney David Gibbs said, the U.S. Supreme Court asks two questions when ruling on religious cases. Here's what they ask, according to David Gibbs, who has tried cases before the Supreme Court based on Christianity. They ask, are you willing to change your belief? Secondly, are you willing to, if needed, to die for your belief? Folks, Daniel had a conviction. But then we see Daniel made a respectful appeal there in verse 11. Look with me there. He says, then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He said, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. Let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Daniel, he then goes to Melzar, the lower steward, the shop foreman, if you will, and he asked if he could be excused from the king's diet. Now, folks, when you have conviction, you don't give up. You don't say, oh, well, I tried. I asked. They said no. You say, I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to give in. I'm going to keep trying. And that's what we see happening with Daniel here. The prince of the eunuchs, he already had a conversation with him. Then he went to Melzar, the lower one, and said, let's try this. Notice his approach, though. Here's an important point for us always to remember. Young people and adults, even when you are in the right, you have to be respectful to authority. Always. Even when we are right, that means even when the authority is wrong, we have to be respectful. Young people, if it's your parents and you're right, which now that my kids are out of the house, I'll admit, sometimes you are right. Even if it's a teacher, this goes for moms and dads too. Even if you're right and your child is right, you must be respectful in how you approach that position of authority. Even if it's a boss and you're right, respectful attitude towards authority. Even if it's an elected official at any level, whether they're Christian or Muslim, if they're in an authority of position over us, we must have respect for authority. Why? Because God says all authority is placed there by Him. The authority that they have, the power that they have, all power, all authority comes from God. And He has allowed them to have it at that moment in time for some reason. And so we must respect that authority because ultimately it's from God. Even when they're wrong, we must have that attitude of respect. Daniel made this other request, but he also trusted God for help. Look with me at verse 13. He says, then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. Okay, here's where Daniel trusted God for help. He's kind of making a deal with Melzar here. And if you recall back in verse 11 and 12, or verse 12, he says, just give us the food we want just for 10 days. Okay, let's try it for 10 days. And then at the end of 10 days, you can take a look at us. And if based on our appearance, things aren't going well, and you were right and we were wrong, you could deal with us however you wanted. You know what he's saying? He's saying you could even put us to death if you want to. Now, let's just give us 10 days. How many of you would be willing to make that deal? It's all about your physical appearance, okay? And we know what food can do to our physical appearance, don't we? Okay? And Daniel is saying, give us pulse and water. I have no idea what pulse is, but it doesn't sound very fattening to me, okay? It certainly isn't the Mackinac fudge that I was eating all last week. And Daniel's saying, just give us that. After 10 days, take a look at us. He is demonstrating an incredible amount of trust in God. God says, Daniel, I don't want you to eat that meat. Daniel says, okay. Just give us this. Look at us after 10 days. I'm trusting God. If I obey God, God will bless me. I know if I honor God, God will honor me. Let that sink in for a moment. Because if after 10 days he doesn't look physically fit and he's worse, bad things could happen to him. But he's willing to say, no, I'm going to honor God. I'm going to say it again. Daniel knew, if I honor God, God will honor me for it. If I honor God, God will honor me for it. Now, I'm repeating that because so many times we compromise on things without thinking about it. We think about, well, if we don't do this, there's going to be these negative side effects. If we don't let our kids, then something negative at school or in their life. If you honor God, God will honor you and what you do. We're going to see that here in Daniel's life. Daniel counted on God intervening. Daniel believed that God would help. Let me give you a basic spiritual principle here. Sin brings doubt. Purity brings confidence. If we're going to live a life of purity, we can do so with confidence. Not have to worry about if we're right, if we're not, if it's going to go good, if it's going to go bad. Just do right. Just do what God's word says. That's where we get confidence from. When a person is living a holy life, there is a sense of confidence that God will deliver no matter what. I saw this in my wife's grandfather. He was a rural mail carrier on horseback, I believe it was. Is that correct? That's going back a ways, folks. That's rural mail carrier there. And when I met him, he was in his 80s. When my kids were young, they were in their 90s. So his life goes way back to the early 1900s, easily. Small farmer, never had much, but you know what? He had vowed, his conviction was, I will not work on Sunday. Now, I realize there are some occupations that require us to work on a Sunday. He vowed he wasn't going to do that with his farm. If the hay was down and the rain's coming, he's going to honor God. God always honored him. God met his needs clear into his 90s when he finally went home to be with the Lord. God always honored him and whatever he did. And that's what we see happening with Daniel here. His faith was rewarded. So in verse 14 it says, so he consented, Melzar consented to them in this matter, proved them 10 days, and at the end of 10 days their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Now, why do you think Melzar consented to this request in the first place? His life is at stake too. Now, remember, we're dealing with King Nebuchadnezzar. The same concern that Ashpenaz had about Daniel not eating this. Daniel, you're going to get killed. I could get killed too. Melzar consented to this. The Bible doesn't say why, okay? So here's where I'm going to venture away from biblical truth and just offer an opinion here, and I want you to know that going into it. I believe it's because Christians and non-Christians alike respect people who have convictions. The Bible doesn't say why Melzar consented to Daniel's request, but he did. And I think perhaps that could be a reason why. People respect individuals who have convictions. They have integrity. Whether they agree with their convictions or not, people admire integrity. God rewarded Daniel's faith. Remember, when we honor God, he'll honor us. God rewarded Daniel's faith in heaven and on earth. God blessed, it says there in verse 17, if we read on through there, God blessed their minds and their souls of these young people who held to their convictions. God blessed Daniel's spirit in the second part of verse 17. He became a great prophet. God blessed their destinies there in verses 18 through 21. After being examined by King Nebuchadnezzar himself, he chose those four that held to their convictions. Honor God, God will honor you. The king chose those four above all the other teenagers and all of his own magicians even, and he elevated those four. Daniel's influence, in fact, spanned the entire 70-year captivity of the Israelites by King Nebuchadnezzar, even into the Medo-Persian Empire. He was appointed in that empire, in that dynasty, in that reign, he was appointed master of the Magi. And his impact on that society is evidenced even in the New Testament when the wise men, the Magi, came from the east saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" How did they know about King of the Jews? Daniel's influence. You honor God, God will honor you. Moms and dads, if you honor God in your families and have some convictions, regardless of the wailing and the gnashing of teeth that you might have from those living in your house with you, okay? You honor God, God will honor you and your family and your efforts and what you're trying to do with your families. God will honor that. For months, Eric Little trained as a track athlete for the 100-meter race in the Olympics of 1924. Imagine running a 100-meter race. I can't. I was always a long-distance runner. I figure if I'm going to do all this training, I'm at least going to be competing for more than 5 seconds, you know, or whatever it takes to run a 100-meter dash. Sports writers all over the country were predicting that Little would win the gold medal in the 100-meter dash. Then Eric learned during the Olympics that the 100-meter was scheduled for Sunday. Oh, now it's bringing it to home, isn't it? He's got a choice. Church or my race? I'm actually making the choice a little more pertinent to us. Eric believed that he would not honor God by running in a race on the Lord's day. I support that belief, by the way. His fans were stunned by his announcement, his refusal to run that race. These people that were following him and rooting for him. Someone who praised him before now called him a fool. What is wrong with you? It's just one little race. It's just this one time. It's no big deal. He had conviction. Eric stood firm on his conviction, which was based on the Word of God, by the way. And suddenly, coincidentally, there are no coincidences with God, by the way. Suddenly, a runner dropped out of the 400-meter race. That's a quarter of a mile, basically. It was scheduled on a weekday instead of a Sunday. So Eric offered to fill in that slot for the 400-meter, even though that race was four times as long as the one that he had been training for. A whole different way of training is involved for that race. When the race was run, Eric Little set a record, a world record of 47.6 seconds as the winner of that race, a race he had never even trained for. As a long distance runner, I would occasionally run a quarter mile race. The 100-meter dash runners very seldom did that. You just train a whole lot differently for that longer race. God honored his uncompromising spirit as he was given a gold medal for that race. Later, Eric Little went to China as a missionary, where in 1945 he died in a war camp. He died a hero on earth and in heaven. And God honored him for it. Now I wonder, folks, how will we die? Will we die a hero in heaven for having stood on our convictions, for having had convictions even? Folks, we make a choice every day We make a choice in our speech. We make a choice in our actions. We make a choice in our activities. We make choices in our children's activities. Our choices based on convictions. Let's pray. God in heaven, Lord, please help us with this. In this day and age where convictions are a bad thing, standards are a bad thing, help us, Lord. We need courage and confidence to have convictions and to stand by them and not compromise. Lord, we looked at Daniel here tonight and his courage that he got from the Word of God. Help us as young people, as parents, as grandparents to know God's Word so that we can have courage for our convictions. Help us to stand by them. Lord, if we've been weak in areas and not had convictions, God, your antidote is to confess and forsake and begin, wipe the slate clean and start over tonight. Lord, I pray that we would do that. If your Spirit is working in the hearts of some, I believe that your Spirit is, Lord. God, I pray that we would have the courage to admit we need to wipe the slate clean tonight and begin anew. New mercies from you to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's